You have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 14 as we look today at the Holy Spirit and His power given. And I'm very excited about today for a number of reasons. This one teaching in the Christian church is one that can change your life forever. And it's one that changed my life forever and my walk with Jesus Christ forever. So the potential of what could happen today is really quite dynamic if you allow God's Holy Spirit to work in your life. And so we're going to be looking here at John chapter 14, really focusing in on verse 17. But I want to read verses 15 through 18 so we have it in context. And notice it says there, John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, where we take up today, guys, we find ourselves in the middle of, again, the last night of the Lord with his disciples, and right in the middle of him teaching them about the Holy Spirit, something that was so important with the Lord going back to heaven that they needed not only to understand on an intellectual level, but they needed to understand on an experiential level. And that is that he was going to be with them and that he was going to give them power, because they needed to know they weren't alone, and they needed to know that God was going to give them power to do what he called them to do. Now, last week we focused on the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does, and looked at many different works of the Holy Spirit as the Lord was sharing with them. So we're going to continue that on today, not looking so much at who he is or what he does, but this week we're going to be looking at three more works of the Holy Spirit specifically, and specifically among those three, the power of the Holy Spirit, the work that gives the believer power. And this is why I said this can be such a dynamic lesson. It can be such a dynamic portion of Scripture that can change your life forever. Understanding this and allowing God to work in my life in this particular work of the Spirit, that is the empowering of the Spirit, changed my Christian life forever. And so I went from a mediocre Christian life of fear to a bold Christian life of walking with God and being used for the kingdom. It is available for everyone, and that is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, what is the power for? Again, as I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag, it's that we may have power to actually walk and live as a Christian, but more importantly, have boldness to be a witness. Now, some of you this morning, you're struggling to live the Christian life. Now, we all have different struggles. I don't want to paint a picture that we don't have battles, that we don't fight with our flesh. We all do. Yes, even pastors and everyone else. But the bottom line is you should be walking, and you should have enough power to walk as a Christian and live the Christian life. And if you don't, you haven't received the power of God. It doesn't mean you're not saved. You are, if you know him. It just means you haven't received his power. And we're going to share with you how to do that. I'm going to share with you how to do that today before we're done. But you need to be able to walk as a Christian. That's paramount. And the second reason you need power is so you can be a witness. Listen, it starts with you walking with God, but then you are supposed to go out to the rest of the world and tell them about Jesus. And if you're not walking with God and you don't have the power to live your own life, how can you confidently go and share with others how to do that, or even have the boldness to do it? That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Mark, I'm so afraid all the time. I can't share my faith. You need the power of God. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see Peter in today in one particular passage being afraid the verses before and then being extremely bold the verses afterwards. What happened? He was empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to approach this from three, as I said, those three main focuses, but we're going to see two outside works of the Spirit today, that is outside the Christian physical body, and then we're going to see one work of the Spirit inside the physical body of the Christian, and the language will bear that out as we jump into it. So let's look at this. We're really going to focus in on verse 17 this entire time until we jump into Acts to finish up today, and then give us an opportunity to pray and let God pour out his Spirit on you guys. But notice what it says here. Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit there in verse 17, he said he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. But I want to focus in here on he says, he is with you and will be in you. What is the next work of the Spirit that I want you to notice? And that is this. Notice Jesus said he will be with, or he is with them rather, and will be future in them. First of all, he is with them. It's the word para. The preposition para, P-A-R-A, and it means alongside and is an outside work of the Spirit in our lives. It's an outside work that takes place on the outside. He is with us. He's with you this morning. If you don't know the Lord, he might even be with you as well, because he's drawing you to Jesus Christ. So this is a work that can happen. It will happen with the believer, but can even happen with the unbeliever. He's alongside helping. Imagine you're at work and you're the new guy and you don't know how to run the machine. You don't know how to run the equipment, whatever the case might be. There's that person that comes alongside you and says, let me help you. Hence the word helper. He helps us to walk with God. He helps us to be a witness. He helps us to grow. He's our helper. That's the first word. He will be with you. But there's a second word he uses here. Jesus said, and he will be, notice this, in you. That is, he will be in them. It is a different word. It is the word en, where we get the word in the English. And it means to indwell or to live inside of us. And hence, it is an inside work of the Spirit in our lives. So the first two we look at, one's an outside work of the Spirit alongside, the other one's an inside work of the Spirit in us. And notice Jesus said it will be something future. He will be in you. Why is it something future? Why was the Holy Spirit not given yet to indwell them? Because remember, the Holy Spirit is indeed holy. And until the cross took place, we are sinful beings. A holy God cannot move inside of an unholy place. You are the temple of God. Once your sins are paid for on the cross, guess what happens? You now can be inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. But Mark, I'm still a sinner. I still sin. Yes, you do, and so do I from time to time. We don't want to, but we do. But the bottom line is, although we still struggle sometimes with sin in our life after coming to Christ, it's now covered by the blood at the cross, which means God can still live inside of us. The blood covers it, and he can dwell with us. Now, we can grieve his Spirit, and his Spirit can't move as much in us as he wants because of our lifestyle, if we're living a lifestyle that's apart from him. But now he can indwell us since the cross took place. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's that word, in, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying if you know the Lord, his Spirit is in you. It is something that happens. When you give your life to Christ, he moves inside. He now lives inside. He's not only with you, he is now in you and working in that capacity. Now, again, when did we see this happen to the disciples? Remember, Jesus had just died on the cross. When did they have that happen to them? By the way, this is when someone is truly born again. When the Holy Spirit is with you, it doesn't mean you're born again. It just means he's drawing you to Christ. Or if you're a believer, he's with you, helping you, and you already are born again. But when does the born again experience happen? When he moves in you. Why do we need to be born again? Guys, this goes back to the garden. And you remember when Adam fell in sin, the Bible says that Adam, again, died spiritually. God created Adam a triune being originally. That is body, created his body, and then he breathed into him. We're going to see in just a moment what he does with the disciples. But he breathed into Adam, and when he breathed into Adam, two things happened. He gave him physical life, and he gave him spiritual life. Remember, before the fall, it says that Adam and God walked daily in the garden. So there was that connection. There wasn't a break in the relationship. What happened? Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and the connection was broken. When they were created, they were the only two that were created perfect. They were the only two that were created alive in spirit, and then they killed it with their sin. And now the Bible says that we inherited that from Adam and Eve, and that means that when we are born, guess what? We are not born body, soul, and spirit. We are born body and soul. The spirit is silent. The lights are out, so to speak, if you look on the inside of the spiritual. And what did God have to do with Adam and Eve? And what does God have to do with us? You have to be born again. Hence the terminology, born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, unless your spirit comes to life again, you've been born once physically, now you need the spiritual life in what I've done for you on the cross. Unless that happens, you can't go to heaven. You're not complete. You're partially done, so to speak. And so now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the withdwelling, and again, we'll see later, the ondwelling, which is the power. But the indwelling comes from that relationship when you are born again. When did it happen to the disciples? Jesus had died on the cross, and I love the way he dealt with them, the same way he did with Adam. Look at this. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, it says this. So Jesus, now again, here's the setting. They're in the upper room. He is resurrected. He enters the room where they are. And listen to what he does with them. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, note this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember what he did with Adam? He breathed spiritual life and physical life into Adam. The disciples now had physical life, but they needed the indwelling of that spiritual life that happened after the cross. So what happened? He breathed, even as he did Adam. It's like he recreated their spirit. He brought them to life. They were born again in that sense, if you will, and he breathed on them, and now they were, again, had the spirit indwelling them. Now, when does that happen for the believer today? It happens for the believer today the moment you receive Christ. He breathes his life into you and you are born again because your spirit was dead and now your spirit is alive. And so we see here, again, the Lord doing this before he ascended back up to heaven and before the Holy Spirit was given in power, which we'll see in just a moment. So the indwelling spirit now cleanses, after we're cleansed with sin, he's able to do that and he breathes it into our life. And now their life is a born-again life with the indwelling works of the Spirit. But the last work of the Holy Spirit, which is where the main focus of the rest of today is going to be, is what many Christians are missing, primarily because they're not obedient. In other words, when you give your life to the Lord, you have him with you, and he is now, guess what, in you. We're going to see next week, Jesus said, "If you obey me, the Father and I will make our home with you." So you're a believer. The problem is, unless you're obedient, it grieves the empowering of the Spirit. And a lot of Christians live their Christian life saved. They know the Lord, but there's no power. And why is there no power? They're not walking in obedience. Now, obedience is something that happens at different phases for different people. Obedience happened fairly quickly for me because my life was so bad. I think the worse your life is, when you come to Christ, obedience happens faster because you realize what a mess you were. Some of you guys that were raised in the good Christian home and it never was that bad, sometimes I think it's harder to get in that whole life of obedience because you've kind of always just kind of been walking with God and your family and all that. But it grieves the Spirit of God when we're not obedient. And God can't fill us or empower us the way he wants to empower us. And so I remember hearing one other pastor sharing about when he first gave his life to the Lord. He loved the Lord. He'd given his life to the Lord, but he came out of a life of always being a druggie. And he was like, "Wow, that was a great service. Let's go smoke a joint." It's like, "What? What a great service. Go smoke a joint. What are you talking about?" "Yeah, let's go smoke a joint. That was a great service." Whoa. Hey, we got to talk. This is a part of your life that you've got to leave behind now. You can't do this. He's like, "Really? I'm not supposed to do that?" And he shared about how he grew and realized, you know what? I knew the Lord. He was in me. He was with me. But I was still living like the world because it's all that I knew. And then God transformed him and turned him into a different person. And again, as he became obedient, he saw the power of God come into his life. And this is where, again, I believe many of you today are going to be touched by the Lord. And that brings us to the last work of the Spirit we're going to look at today. And that is the word upon, or the word epi in the Greek. And unlike the word para, which is an outside and alongside work of the Spirit, or the word in, which is specifically an inside work of the Spirit, the word epi, E-P-I, is another outside work of the Spirit that comes upon us. Hence, two outside works of the Spirit today and one inside work of the Spirit. Now, we're going to leave here. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. But I wanted you to see God's promise of this power when the Lord is going to do this work in the disciples. Now remember, at this point in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already breathed on his disciples. They have already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we saw in John chapter 20. And so they have the along experience of God. They have the within work of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus says there's something more that they need if they want to be complete as a follower of Christ. Look what it says in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he," that is Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait," note this, "for the promise of the Father." Guys, what we're going to be looking at now is not a suggestion or not something we hope we can have. It is a promise from God that he's given to you, but you've got to receive that promise. A gift is only as good as saying, "I'll receive that gift." "The promise of the Father, which he said," that is Jesus, "you have heard from me." Notice what he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still weren't understanding what was going on. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive, note this, power when the Holy Spirit has come, epi, there's that word, that third work of the Spirit, epi, when he has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. It's interesting, the word power there is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. And you can read it this way. Jesus says you will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, an outside work upon you, not the indwelling, not the along para alongside, an outside work upon you. And notice what the result will be. It's going to be power, but it's power in different ways. Number one, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That is the people directly around you. Next, you'll be witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. That is people that are beyond your family and friends circle. And the last one, the end of the earth. You'll be literally to missions and other things. You'll be witnessing to the entire world if you allow this power to come into your life, and you'll be dynamite for Jesus. Again, I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I didn't understand this. I'd never really been taught this, and maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time this morning. You didn't understand the different works or workings of the Holy Spirit. And I knew I'd known the Lord. I knew he was with me. I knew he was in me. I'd started this Christian life. I felt God's presence. I was understanding the Bible. But I realized there wasn't power in my life. And someone said to me, Mark, you can receive power. He will come upon you. And not only give you the power to walk as a Christian, he'll come upon you and give you the power to be witnesses to other people. That's what he does. I said, what do I do? He said, you just ask him. And I remember getting alone. I wasn't at church. I wasn't anywhere. I was house sitting for someone. I'd been in the Lord for several months at that time, and I was house sitting, and I said, all right, God, if there's something else you have for me, my understanding, I can have power. I don't understand all this, but I want everything you have because I need it. And all I can tell you is, without going into details of my testimony, God poured his Spirit out on me and transformed my life. And I went from being someone who was simply saved and trying my best to walk with the Lord and not really being much of a witness, to someone who now had power over sin and was sharing with other people. It wasn't me. It wasn't some self-determination. It wasn't some technique that I did. It was simply saying, God, I need your power. Give me the power. And because I was being obedient to him, and we'll get back to that, because a lot of you go, well, I pray. That power hasn't come to me. Are you being obedient? Well, I go to church, and I look at your life and ask yourself, am I being obedient or am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God by my life? If you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, do not expect anything today to happen, because it won't. You're grieving him. But if you want your life transformed and you want power today, repent. Ask him to forgive you. Stop what you know is wrong. I give all of me to you. I need not just to know you. I need your power. He will meet you. It is a promise, and God is true to his word. He doesn't turn down anyone who means it and does what is necessary to receive it. Now, where do we see this take place? The first place we're going to turn from here is Acts chapter 2. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Notice what it says. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that is, they were gathered there in the temple area. There's a huge temple area that they would gather, the early church would. And they were out there in the open, right there up in a corner, people all around them. They would have a church out in the open, so to speak. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, literally other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And the people that were there for the Feast of Pentecost began to kind of go, what's going on with these guys? What are they doing? We hear them speaking in our own languages, and we're from all over the world and all these different things. And Paul even talks about the fact that some of these languages are even heavenly languages. And so these different languages are taking place. And then notice what happens to Peter here in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Stop. This is the same guy that was hiding from everyone. He was afraid. He was scared. We know the Spirit was with him. Jesus said that. We know the Spirit now came within him. Jesus breathed that fresh life into him in John chapter 20. Now we see the Spirit has what? Come upon him, that third working of the Spirit that we're looking at today, the EPI, if you will, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And this man who was afraid and who denied Jesus three times in the presence of Jesus, him just right across the other side in the courtyard area, they're being apart from each other. Now he stands up in front of the people that have crucified Jesus, gets their attention and says, look at me, I've got something to share. You guys killed Jesus and you're all guilty and you better repent. What happened? What happened? How did this guy that was so afraid and denying Jesus just before suddenly now stand up and preach boldly before those who crucified Jesus, knowing he might be the next one nailed to that cross? It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the EPI, the upon experience or work of the Holy Spirit. And he raised his voice there in 14 and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that. And by the way, when you see something that happens, there needs to be scripture to back it up. He says, here's where it is in the scripture. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, or it shall come to pass rather, notice, in the last days. He's saying right before the Lord comes back, here's what's going to happen. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says, what you're seeing, this move of the Spirit, God prophesied. He said it's going to happen now, and it's going to happen all the way through the last days until the Lord comes back, and it's explained in Scripture. This is what's happening. And then he gives the gospel. Between this verse and all the way over, he gives the gospel. He tells them about, as a nation, how they've turned against God. They've rejected their Messiah. And now he gives them an opportunity to repent. Look at verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Look at the boldness. You guys killed him. And I'm confronting you right now publicly in front of thousands of people, whom you guys, you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's in a good way. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This sounds like an open opportunity to share the gospel to me. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter here calls it a gift, but notice he's reminded also and reminds them that it's a promise. Look at verse 39. Who's it for? For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There's four categories of who this promise is for. Notice number one, the promise, first of all, is to you. Those of you that are right here, Peter would say, right here in front of me, God's given you this promise. And notice he also says the promise is also to your children. Go tell your kids about it. Let them be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then also he says this, and to all who are far off, that is everyone around the world, as many as the Lord our God will call. Have you been called of the Lord? If you've been called of the Lord, his promise and gift of the empowering of the Holy Spirit is for you this morning. But you've got to ask for it, and you've got to receive it. Now, where else do we see this happen when we see the power come and the boldness? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Look at verse 31, what it says. In Acts chapter 4, here's what had happened. They had been witnessing to the Sanhedrin and the leaders there in Jerusalem, and they told them they couldn't share anymore. They were beating them and all this and trying to get them to stop sharing the name of Jesus. And look at verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice, here's the result. They spoke the word of God. How? With boldness. Exactly. Now, remember, that is the purpose of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized the first time, if you want to say it this way, when you are empowered the first time with the Holy Spirit, it's not the last time you ask for this. You're empowered. But here's the problem. You need to be empowered every day. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, because as you live life and do ministry, you use the power that God gives, and you've got to be refilled, even as a car needs a fill-up of gas after you've driven it for a while. And so the bottom line is we need to be refilled. Ephesians 5:18, you can look at this later if you want. You won't see it in the language, so you'll need to do some word study to see exactly what it says. But it says this, be filled with the Spirit. It's what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Now, when you look at it in the language, it's in the imperfect tense, which means over and over and over. It's an ongoing process. So what Paul was saying was this, be continually fill with the Spirit. So here's how this works. God, empower me, baptize me, come upon me. Once that happens, now God, fill me, fill me, fill me. Every day I ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit. Every day, because I need it. I ask every time before I come out here to share with you guys, fill me with the Holy Spirit. They don't need Mark. They need Jesus. That you need the Lord. You don't need me or any other person. You need Jesus. And so we have to be filled with the Spirit so Jesus can speak through us to the people. And that's what this is for. It's an empowering that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17 here in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see another instance of this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see it's something that came upon people who were already believers but did not have that power yet in their life. Look at what it says in verse 14. Well, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that is, they're believing the Bible, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down to them, prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Note this, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's what you've got. You've got believers who have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They are believing in the word of God, but they're missing something. They're not yet complete. And so John and Peter come down and say, you know what? You're believing in the Bible. You've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice here's why, verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon, that is that word, epi, epi in the Greek, that outside work of the Spirit, he had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were believers walking in weakness. They were believers not able to walk the walk of God because they didn't have God's power. And what happens here? Look at verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Mark, I thought you got everything from the Holy Spirit the moment you gave your life to the Lord. Not according to the scriptures. The Bible says he's with you and he's in you. But we see here believers that he was with, that he was in, but they were lacking that other work of the Spirit, the upon, the empowering, what they needed to walk the Christian life and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, even as the disciples lacked it until Pentecost, even as these here lacked it until they laid hands on them and prayed that they would receive power, and they allowed that power in their life. And now we're going to see the same thing in Acts chapter 19, the last verse we'll go to, although we will show another scripture, but the last verse we'll go to today, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, because Paul ran into the very same thing. Paul was traveling around, sharing the gospel, as you know, ministering in different areas, ministering in different regions. He now goes to Ephesus, and here's what happens. Paul finds a group of believers, and they love the Lord, they know the Lord, but something's missing. He says, something's not right about your life, and how do we know that? Notice the scene. Look at verse 1 in chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Who are they? They're disciples. Notice what happens. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What kind of question is that? If we receive everything that God has for us at salvation, why would you ask that question? Why would Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit worked through him, say, you know what, you guys are disciples, and all this, you know the Lord and all that, but there's something missing. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See, the same question could be asked to you today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, yes, I received the indwelling. I can prove that out of Romans. Exactly. But did you receive the ondwelling? Did you receive that other work of the Spirit that gives you power? Paul's now going to help them to receive that and change their lives forever. Look what happens. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Again, this may be the first time you're hearing about this. And he said to them, well, into what then were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's what happens. They're disciples. They've been baptized for repentance, but they've not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And so they're going to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and they're about to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And so you have believers. Again, at this point, verse 5, he is with them. He is in them. They've now been baptized in his name. They are followers of Christ. but there's something yet to go. And that's where it takes up in verse 6. Look at this. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, EPI, that other word, that outward working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, that is, spoke with other languages and began to prophesy, and the men were about 12 in all. Again, maybe like them, this is the first time you've either understood this or even ever heard it, that God wanted to give you power in your life. But there's something here that is key that I want to reemphasize. If you're going to receive God's power today, and I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again, it is for those who obey. If you do not obey, you can still be saved. How many believers do you know today that are not walking in full obedience to the Lord? So you can be saved simply by confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, and walking with Christ, but not fully obeying Him. But you're never going to have God's power in your life. You're never going to have victory in your own life, and you're never going to be used to share victory with others and to lead them in the things of the Lord. The empowering is going to be withheld. So why is this? Again, because you need to obey the Lord. Where do we see this in Scripture? Look what it says in Acts 5:32. Peter and the others were standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin professing Jesus. And they said this, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. If you want to be empowered by the Lord, you need to be obedient to the Lord. And then once you are obedient to the Lord, all you have to do is say, God, I've given you everything. I've repented of everything. I'm walking with you in obedience. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. Because some of you have said, well, I prayed that prayer over and over, Lord, empower me with the Holy Spirit, and nothing has changed. Let me ask you this. Are you being obedient? Don't say, oh, I go to church on Sunday. I even sometimes go Wednesday. No, no, no. Are you being obedient? Are you obeying the Word of God in your life? Yes, we all stumble. Yes, we have weakness. Yes, we have struggles. No one's perfect. I got that. But in general, are you following the Lord in obedience? Well, no, I can't say I am right now. That's why when you pray that prayer, nothing happens. You want power to come in your life? You want to see a real change? You've got to do the first step, and that is obedience. And if you do, here's what happens. Jesus said this in Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. By the way, speaking to his disciples, speaking to his followers, not speaking to the world, he said this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That is something harmful? If you then, being evil, that is of the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Obedience. This is going to be key. If you're not obedient, don't expect anything to happen. But if you choose today to be obedient, your life's going to change radically because it is a promise. It is not something that might happen. It is a promise. But listen to what it says. Dwight Moody said this, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled.